Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to John at chapter 4. The Gospel according to John at chapter 4, and we might read there at verse 31. John 4, verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Actually, verse 34. Jesus said to them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. You remember that when the Lord Jesus arrived at the well at Sychar, he was weary, he was hungry, and he was thirsty, and he sends his disciples to go to the city to get some food, and he asks the woman for a drink. Well, some time has elapsed, the disciples have gone into the city, they have returned, and as they return, they find the Lord speaking to the woman, and the woman then takes her leave. And there's a discussion then that follows between Christ and the disciples that we have just read, and it would appear that from what follows that this discussion must have lasted some time, and the Lord could see the woman returning with some of the people of the city in the distance as he continues his speech later on in verse 35 onwards. Here are the disciples. They have returned with food. And as the disciples see that people are coming out, they say to the Lord, Master, eat. Okay, you've been speaking to us for a little while. We don't know what he was saying exactly. But here are people coming out. If you don't hurry up and eat, you're going to end up surrounded by people and you won't have any time to eat. So, Master, eat. But Christ says to them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. His mind, his heart is taken up with other things. The thought of his own thirst, his own weariness, his own hunger is far away. And as the Lord speaks, the disciples don't understand what he's saying. And they begin to ask the question, has someone brought him out something to eat? How is it that he won't just take something now? Because you can be sure we're going to be interrupted soon. How slow, how dull they were to understand the Lord, how he often spoke of spiritual things using everyday objects. And they're confused. And so the Lord explains a bit more. And he says to them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. You're on at me to eat. But what he's saying is this. I have something more important to do than to eat. Indeed, there is something that I find more satisfying and more refreshing than eating. And it's this. is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. That's what I've been doing already. And that's what I'm going to continue to do. Don't you be worrying about my physical needs, about the fact that I might be hungry for a bit longer. What I've been doing is better than a good meal. Think of how, perhaps after your dinner today, you sat back. That was good. I feel quite satisfied. I enjoyed my dinner. Hopefully we can say that often. Indeed, when you think of what a mercy it is to have food, really that should be always our response. To think that we've got food on our table and we've got the ability to eat it should give us great delight. Well, the Lord here is saying, I am satisfied. I have relished what I have been doing and serving God and saving sinners. That's what really satisfies my soul. Let's look at that, expand on that, and see how it applies to all of us this evening. We'll notice two things: Christ's zeal in serving God, and then secondly, Christ's zeal in saving souls. First of all, Christ's zeal in serving God. He says these words because he is someone who is full of zeal in serving God. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. He calls himself the sent one. So he is viewing himself as the one who is the Christ of God, the Messiah, the anointed one, who has a commission from the Father, who has been sent by him as his servant. So he is here in this world because he has been specifically given a commission from God, and his purpose is therefore to do the will of God. And you'll notice that he is conscious of that. He's aware that he's the sent one. He's aware that he is a servant. He views himself like that. And it is in such a context he is saying, I am a servant. So my great desire is to be an obedient servant, is to do what I am given to do with all my might. It is to obey God. It is to glorify God. It is to finish the work that he has given me to do. My meat. I've got a relish in this. It is to do the will of him that sent me, and not to do it in a half-hearted way. How many people begin something and they don't finish it? Or they begin it and then they just rush it at the end and it's not finished properly. Well, that's not the Lord. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. And we read in Mark chapter 10 of what that work was. He had come not to be ministered to, not to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And he's saying this. This is more important to me than anything else. It's more important than my food. Now, you and I need food. The Lord Jesus needed food. He had a true body. And like you and me, he had to eat, he had to drink. Without that, ultimately, in the ordinary course of events, he would die. And when he was hungry, a certain weakness would come over him. When he's tired again, he would have a struggle with things. But he is saying, this is the most important thing, to serve God. Friend, Let us remember, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And he's saying, look, this is what matters most. To be listening to the words that come from the Lord and to be obeying him, to be serving him. Like Job, he could say, I have not gone back from the commandment of his lips. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Think of the life of Jesus. Don't you see that? He's 12 years old. What do you find him doing? What did your average 12-year-old do? Well, he has to learn things at school and perhaps spends much time footering around, enjoying his time with his friends, not being very serious. What did the Lord do? 12 years of age. You find him in the temple. And he's not grumbling that he's having to be there at worship. He's in amongst the men, and he's listening to them. And indeed, he's contributing to their discussions. And though his parents go home, he's still there. He wants more and more. Why? Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? This is what matters to me most. He has to remind his parents that that's the case. Or you think of him here. The thought of his hunger and thirst have gone. There's a woman who needs saved. Or you think of how often he spent time healing. Despite tiredness, despite hunger, whenever people came, he's always ready to help. Why? I was sent to do this. And I'm obedient to my commission. And he's got a relish. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. Let me ask you then a question. A question for each one of you. Do you have such a zeal in serving God? Do you have a zeal to serve God? You are not, like Christ, someone who is a special commission from God. But you are his creature. He made you. And he made you that you might live to his glory. What is the chief end of man? What is the purpose of your creation? It is that you might glorify God. And in glorifying God, you shall find that you shall enjoy him forever. And therefore you are told, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, you are to do all to the glory of God. Do you? Do you have a desire to glorify God in all that you do? As you ate your dinner earlier on today, did you acknowledge that God was the giver of that food? No doubt you did. Although isn't it true that we find it difficult to go through more than emotions of thanking him for his goodness? Did you take your food, acknowledging that he has provided for you that you might serve him? And did you take it as those who would see it as a gift from Christ? And that only through him you can have a right to that food. Because otherwise, as a sinner, you will misuse it and sin even in eating and in living. Or think of your talents. We all have different talents. You're to use your talents. You're to develop them. Do you use them for the glory of God? Is that your primary purpose in all that you do, to honor God and to glorify God in everything that you do and think and say? How easy it is to be like King Herod, who the people praised for his great oration, And oh, how his chest must have swelled out as he heard them saying, "This is the voice of a God, not a man." And the Lord struck him down because he did not give glory to God. Do you acknowledge that God is the one who has given you whatever gifts that you have and that you are to use them for his glory? If not, you're not living to the glory of God. Has he not made you to keep his commandments? Does he not expect you as his creature to be holy like him and therefore to keep the Ten Commandments, the summary of the moral law? Do you look to these commandments moment by moment in every aspect of life to guide you? Let's simplify things. Do you love God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind? Or perhaps an easier one to convict ourselves with. Do you love your neighbour as yourself? Which one of us could say we love our neighbour as ourself? How often we struggle to love our neighbour a little bit, never mind as ourself. How rarely do we do unto others as we would have others do unto us? Oh, it's so easy to ignore the fact that we are God's creatures and that we are called to honour and glorify him. Do you offer God shoddy service as his creature? Do you spend more time serving self rather than serving God? Do you grumble against his commandments? Do you have a desire to break away from the allegiance that you owe to him as the one who made you? Friends, think of the zeal of Christ. Are you unlike him? That means you're a sinner. And if you're a sinner and you have sinned against him, God's word tells you the wages of sin is death. And you're in a dangerous situation. And you're in a foolish situation. How many forsake God, the fountain of living waters, the only one who can give them true satisfaction and happiness in serving God, and they hew out for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water? Friends, your only happiness, lasting happiness, lasting satisfaction, can be found in knowing God and in fellowship with God, for you were made for God. Do you have the zeal that Christ had to serve God? Let me especially challenge God's people. Dear believer, do you have Christ's zeal? Have you not a calling, a holy calling? Has God in his mercy not delivered you from sin? And has he not established you as one of his servants? How often the psalmist could say, "I am thy servant." You need to remember that. Remember that you are doubly bound to serve and glorify the Lord. You're his creature. Ah, but you're more than his creature, aren't you? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price, with the precious blood of Christ. Glorify therefore God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord. Yes, you're to serve him and glorify him as a creature, but you're to serve him and glorify him as those who are called to serve in and through Christ Jesus. You know you fail. And you're looking to Christ to cleanse you from all your sin. But is service to God through Christ the most important thing? Is that your desire every day when you wake up? Lord, help me to serve you better through Christ. Help me to be more devoted. Should this not be our desire, that we might have grace to say, my meat is to do the will of him, well, not that sent me, but that saved me. How easy it is to become half-hearted. How easy it is to become cold when once you were full of zeal. And is it not true that so often we lack peace and we lack enjoyment in God because we have lost that sense of relish? Once you were full of zeal because you thought of what he had done for you. He had made you a new creature and you loved him and you wanted to do everything you could for him and you feared doing anything that would bring reproach in him or his cause. You wanted to serve him. Or remember what God has done for you in Christ. Stir up that zeal. Where? It's serving him that matters. Where that is the more important thing compared to anything else. What has he called you to? To holiness, to live for the glory of God, to be his witness, to be a faithful mother or father or grandparent. And a witness in your home, to be a witness in your workplace, to serve the Lord Christ in whatever work that you do. Oh, see what you have been saved from sin that destroys people, from sin that leads people to hell. And oh, return to a wholehearted fervor to serve God. You have Christ's zeal. Stir yourself up that by the Spirit you might serve as he served. Well, notice secondly, Christ's zeal in saving souls. His zeal in saving souls. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. And look at his zeal here. It was especially centered on the salvation of souls and the salvation of this woman. Why was he sent? Well, he tells us in Luke 19:10 that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And here is the thing that controls everything he does. That he is the servant of God, the Savior of sinners, who has come to glorify God in the salvation of sinners. This is a great work he has, to glorify God. And at the end of it, he can say, I have glorified thy name. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And in that work of glorifying God, he is going to save many souls. This is what he is a relish for. My meat. What satisfies me is to do this work. Not just a general work of obedience. So he did that. And he had to obey as the Savior. But especially that work that was given of the salvation of sinners. Isn't that what he's just been doing? He's talked to this woman. He's taught this woman. He's challenged her about the demands of the law. He's shown her that her life is empty and that he is the one who can satisfy her soul. And he has taught her that he is a Messiah and drawn her to himself. He's changed this woman. He's plucked her from being under the power of darkness and translated her into his own kingdom, bringing her to faith. He's been praying for this woman. And no doubt, he was saying something like this: "Here is one whom I have come to die for. Lord, Father, give her to me. Draw her to myself. No man can come unto me except the Father who sent me. Draw her. For I have a commission to save her." Dear believer, thank God that Jesus Christ prayed for you, interceded for you. Otherwise, you would still be in your sin. And yes, he wants to finish that work. And what does that mean? Well, no doubt there's especially a reference there to the cross. Is that not why he's come? To give his life a ransom for many. He's going to give his life as a sacrifice for sin. This is what is meat to him. To serve God, which will include, but especially include, the giving of his life as that sacrifice for sin. Why did Jesus go to the cross? It wasn't for the fun of it. But he endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him of glorifying the Father and the salvation of sinners. That's why he came. What zeal, what determination to save sinners. He will bear the agonies of the cross, not just the physical agonies, but the spiritual agonies. He will endure a living hell on the cross to be the Savior of sinners. And he can say, "To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art." He has this zeal to provide a salvation for sinners and to apply it to the hearts of many. And that's what he's just been doing in the case of this woman. "You talk to me about food and drinking. I've got much more important things than that. There's the eternal welfare of souls at stake. I will save this woman. And yes, I will obey even to the death in order to save many." That was the most important thing to him. Do you see his love? He's not interested in food. He's interested in helping needy sinners. Oh, what a Savior. Giving of himself. Because his meat, what is a relish to him, what he delights in, is to save souls. Are you here tonight and you're without Christ? Oh, let the zeal of Christ be a means of drawing you to himself. Think of him, the one who was zealous for the salvation of sinners. Let that be a means of drawing you to himself. It shows you the importance of salvation. The devil tries to say to you, "Don't bother about these things. There's more important things in the world. Friend, this is the most important thing. What shall you give in return for your soul? Your soul is in danger. And if you treat this salvation lightly, you will perish, and perish forever. And God will throw the whole weight of the law against you for every single breach of his commandments. For every single time you have failed to live to his glory. every breath you have taken, every morsel of food you have eaten, everything that you have done, how many things you do every day, every thought that you have had, every word that you have spoken, everything that you have done will rise up and condemn you. And you'll be condemned for it. You did not do it to the glory of God. How many are your sins? How great are your sins? How you have robbed God of his glory? How dangerous it is. And to make matters worse, you have treated lightly the most important one of all, the Lord Jesus, and that salvation that there is in him. How shall you escape if you neglect such a great salvation? That consumed Christ with a great passion and led to the horror of the cross, and he took it willingly and gladly for the salvation of sinners. And you're saying that doesn't matter. There's more important things. Oh, let the zeal of Christ cause you to realize this is what you need. You need a Savior. And you need one now. Remember who sent Christ. He said, I must do the will of him that sent me. Doesn't that show you God's delight in the salvation of sinners? We never read of him delighting in the condemnation of the sinner, though he will condemn. Because he loves righteousness and he hates sin. And he will never acquit any who are guilty. But he does delight in the salvation of sinners. And he sent his son to save poor sinners. The devil tries to persuade you that God is hard. He is harsh. He's so demanding. God only claims what is right and what he has a right to. Scripture tells us God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, do not have hard thoughts of God. Do not think of him as one who is cold and austere. Oh yes, it's right to fear that you have sinned and sinned greatly. But Scripture reminds us that God welcomes penitent sinners. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. The prodigal said, I will arise and go to my father. Ah, well, you can say, I will rise and go back to God. I plead for mercy in Christ. You do that, friend. He gives you words. In Isaiah chapter 14, words are given. Words where the people are saying, we confess our sins. We want rid of all these sins, trusting in idols, trusting in the horses of foreign nations. Take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, so we will worship you. Because the false gods and all these other nations cannot save us. In thee, the fatherless, find mercy. Lord, have mercy. Doesn't Scripture assure you, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let Christ's zeal and the fact that he was zealous in serving the Father encourage you to go to him. Don't you see his delight in saving sinners? He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, he says. And we read in Luke 15 that not only is there joy in heaven when sinners repent, there is joy in the presence of the angels. Who's rejoicing? Surely Christ rejoices when a person comes to trust in him. Oh, let Christ's zeal encourage you to go to him. And he tells us here that his zeal is to finish the work. There's an encouragement as well. A reminder that where Christ begins a work of salvation, he'll continue it. You could say that the work, in one sense, was finished when he gave his life on the cross. The work of purchasing salvation was finished then. But the work of applying it and sharing all the blessing goes on. Indeed, there's a sense in which it goes on forever. And Christ is one who is going to ensure that all those whom he saves are brought home to glory and will enjoy the blessings of heaven forever. What a reason to go to him. Let the zeal of Christ draw you. Let me say a word before we close to God's people. Believer, imitate Christ's zeal. Imitate Christ's zeal. Was he zealous for souls? Did he see many around him perishing? He didn't turn a blind eye. Oh, he was concerned. And he preached and he healed and he delivered many. Let love to Christ and love for souls lead you to a zeal for the salvation of many. It will lead you to be holy if you have such a zeal. Lord, keep me from doing anything that would bring thy name, thy cause into disrepute. Be careful how you live. Let that zeal show itself in a holy life of carefulness so that you don't become a reason for others saying, I've no time for these Christians. They can keep their salvation. There's no reality in it. That's what the world says. They're wrong, but sometimes we give them a reason for saying such things. Watch how you live. Let there be a zeal for souls that makes you careful in your walk. And yes, all around us there are people who can't tell their right hand from their left, who haven't a clue about what is right and what is wrong, and who think it doesn't matter. Be careful how you live then, so that your very life shows the difference between what is right and what is wrong. Remember, you are in many ways a Bible to those who will not read the word for themselves, and they might not like it. And you stick to what is right and show by the way you speak and the way you act and your honesty and your kindness and your godliness that you love God and that's what matters. It shows up failings in their lives. Friend, let the love of Christ and the holiness of God radiate from your life. Have such a zeal for souls. You want these things to be seen by others, that it might be a means of convicting them and of drawing them to the Saviour. Ask God to give you openings to speak and ask for grace that you may be enabled to commend the loving Saviour to needy souls. Let others know what your priorities are. Let others be aware that your meat is to do the will of him that saved you and to help forward that work of salvation. Next time you're sitting at dinner, your mouth begins to water, You anticipate enjoying your food. Think of these words and seek to stir up within you, within your soul, a zeal for service to God and a zeal for the salvation of souls. Let us pray.